in which we celebrate, among other things, the giving of God's Holy Spirit, which was mentioned very effectively in the sermon, a sermonette. And one of the fruits of that Spirit, I just want to dwell on a little today, not the entire package, we'll talk about that to some extent tomorrow, but one of the fruits of the Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost is joy. Nice thing to talk about, joy. Definition of joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, and the prospect of possessing what one desires. So that's what joy is. And, of course, it goes beyond that. We'll discuss that a little bit later as well. But let me just ask the question, what brings us joy? And let me start by saying, what doesn't necessarily bring us joy? But we kind of think it does. Now, if you'll admit it, one thing that we think might bring us joy, if we'll admit it, is wealth. And come on, that's why people play the lottery. Hopefully none of you play the lottery. I have in the distant past bought a couple of lottery tickets, but I didn't do it frivolously. I already knew what I was going to spend it on. And every once in a while I think about that. Boy, if I had, you know, what's some of the big jackpots have been hundreds of millions of dollars. If I had that kind of money, what could I do? I'd do a lot of good with it, you know. So we maybe fantasize about that. But let's look at the example of someone who had wealth, tremendous wealth, and wrote a book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes. We'll turn there, Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 1. And here, of course, we're talking about Solomon. Solomon, who was a wise, wise man in his day, one of the wisest men, if not the wisest in a physical sense, that ever lived, and one of the wealthiest. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon talks about his wealth. And I want you to notice, I think I quote this quite a bit, and look for this one thing in there, this one little one-letter word, I. How many times he uses what in high school English we learned was first person singular. I said in my heart, go now, I will prove you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Behold, this is also vanity. I mean, we can all fantasize about and think about all the pleasures that we might enjoy if we had endless wealth, physical wealth. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what does it do? No, so we all like to laugh once in a while, and that's fine. I don't know how many of you saw David Letterman's last show this week. It was, I guess, in a sense, history-making. 33 years in television with a very successful show. Did his last show Wednesday. And that was also my birthday. And nobody noticed, but they did notice Dave Letterman. I can't understand that. But there was a lot of comedy there. I've heard over and over and over again. And some of you have seen it on television. Some of you maybe stayed up for it. I, you know, don't stay up that late. But some of the goodbyes, I think the top 10 things people wanted to say to David Letterman. And some of them were, they were all funny. You know, they all made people laugh. I think it was, trying to think of her name. The woman who played Elaine on Seinfeld said, Dave, I'm glad you invited me to another totally useless last show, or whatever she said. It was more eloquent than that. But we like to laugh. We like to laugh. That's why there are, yes, comedy clubs. There are sitcoms on television. Some of them not too wholesome. Some of them are kind of funny. Well, they're all kind of funny. Some of them in a wholesome way. Some of them in a not so wholesome way. So, you know, if we had endless money, we could probably go to Las Vegas, go to Branson, take in a comedy show and laugh. I sought in my heart to give myself to wine. You know, you might have a nicely outfitted bar in your home. You might like exotic wines. I'm not a big wine drinker. You know, occasionally we have a little at home. My daughter who lives with us, she likes a little wine with dinner once in a while, and she'll offer me some, and yeah, I enjoy it. Not my favorite drink necessarily. It acquainted my heart with wisdom to lay hold on folly till I might see which was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, builded houses, planted vineyards, houses. He had several houses. And again, we can see rich people in this world. I think one was discredited as a candidate for president because, well, he had 7 houses. Well, we can't have a man like that. He must be wealthy. He must know how to handle money. Why do we want a president like that? So he didn't get elected president. But anyway, he said, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees, all kinds of fruit. I made pools of water wherewith the wood that would bring forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. And servants were born in my house. My wife would like that. She was cleaning the house the other day, getting ready to cook supper. She says, I think we need a maid. And I said, well, go out and find one we can afford. That stopped the conversation right there. I had great possessions, great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. You know, an endless source of steaks, prime rib, hamburgers perhaps. I gathered me also silver and gold, particular treasures of kings and provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, entertainment, the delight of sons of men, all musical instruments of all sorts. I was great. He wasn't as conceited, I guess, as Muhammad Ali, who said he was the greatest. But Solomon said, I was great. Increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, also my wisdom remained with me. So he kept his wits about him. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor, and I looked on all the works of my hands and wrought, that had wrought on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, was all vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that comes after the king? You know, who's going to follow this act? Even that which has already been done. Then I saw the wisdom that wisdom exceeds folly, as far as light exceeds darkness. And the wise man's eyes are in his head, the fool walks in darkness. I myself perceived also that one event happens to them all. As one of my kid's little friends used to say, well, that little friend is now in his 50s, I think, but he'd get panicked and he'd say, we're all going to die! And that would get our attention. And this is what Solomon, one event happened. I don't care how rich you are, you're going to die. And then I said in my heart, as happens to the fool, also happens, will happen to me. Why was I then more wise? You know, again, we're all going to die. And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. There's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing which now is in the days to come, has been forgotten. You know, we're forgotten. Even famous people are forgotten sometimes. I talk to some of our younger members here, and occasionally we'll drop the name of some sports figure or some entertainer who was big when I was their age. They don't even know who I'm talking about. I think I once mentioned Garth Brooks, who I think of as a contemporary country singer. They weren't quite sure who he was. People get forgotten. People get forgotten. As a kid, I used to read classic comics. And one of the things that fascinated me is somebody who wasn't forgotten was some of the books, some of the works of Homer. And I thought, well, yeah, Homer's remembered after all these millennia. Wonder who his next door neighbor was. I don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody really cares. So these things get forgotten. And then, so Solomon, having listed all these benefits he had, all this great stuff that he'd done, says in verse 17, therefore, he must have been a very happy man, full of joy. He says, no, therefore, I hated life. What a profound statement following all that we read in the first 16 chapters there, or 16 verses there. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all gonna go away. I'm gonna go away. Maybe people remember Solomon. And I think, if I were to drop dead today, in 20 years, some of the young members of the congregation would say probably to some of the newer members then, remember Don Pirowitz? And they'll say, who was he? So, you know, I was on the radio here for 28 years. Well, I'm still on the radio, but I was full-time in it for 28 years, and I remember I went to work at Fantastic Caverns, and there was some young people came up and said, aren't you Don Paul from the radio? Well, I've still got it. They still remember. And I said, yes, and they said, well, my grandmother used to listen to you on the radio. So I'm a relic. But that's, you know, Solomon said, you know, I got all this stuff. But again, in verse 17, therefore I hated life. Ecclesiastes are, anyway, that's wealth. Wealth does not necessarily make us happy. Well, it really wouldn't in and of itself. But we fantasize about it sometime. I told people, you know, if I win the lottery, which I can't because I don't buy the tickets, I would still go to work every day. I would probably not last 2 days because I would be impossible to deal with. So that's what wealth would probably do to me, might do to you. Another thing that we think will make us happy is knowledge. Boy, if I were, you know, as smart as so-and-so, I would be really happy. You know, that would make me happy. Let's just look across the page, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom, Ecclesiastes 1:13, concerning all things done under heaven. This sore travail has God given the sons of men to be exercised therewith. And I've seen the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Again, will not make you happy in and of itself. That which is crooked can't be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I am consumed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I have forgotten more wisdom than they that have come before me. You know, I've forgot more than you ever know. Sounds like a country song. In Jerusalem, yea, my heart was had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom. You know, got a lot of education, which in and of itself is not a bad thing. To know madness and folly, I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. In much wisdom is much grief. There's some things I just don't want to know. There's some things I don't think are important. You know, I know people who watch these evangelists and televangelists on television hour after hour after hour. What do you get out of that? I would get confused. I'd get a bad headache. I have a hard enough time just dealing with the Word of God, what I know God expects of me, and applying that in my own life. That keeps me busy. I don't, you know, yes, I want to know more, but I don't need 200 different opinions. He that is increased in knowledge increases sorrow. Sometimes, again, we know enough to make us miserable. Not that it's bad to educate yourself, but if you read enough, go on the internet, which to me is a well of misinformation, you can find out all kinds of stuff, much of which is useless and will just make you weary and worried about what's going to happen next. Another thing that is not necessarily, does not necessarily bring joy is work. A lot of us are workaholics. We enjoy our work. We work hard. We work long. And I tend to be that way. Of course, I'm retired now, but I still like to work a little bit. And when I was working, I would say if it weren't for the church, I'd probably have worked 7 days a week because I enjoyed what I was doing. And a lot of people do. Ecclesiastes 3, while we're in Ecclesiastes, in verse 9, it said, what profit has he that works in wherein he labors? I have seen travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Travail, which has made everything beautiful in his time and also has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. You know, God works. God works. We work. We enjoy our work. But that's vanity as well. That's in the long term, in and of itself. Not that it's wrong to work. There's a lot said in the Bible about work ethic. And, you know, I like to deal with people who enjoy work, whether they're working for me or whether it's a guy that's going to fix my car or my heater at home. I like those people who take that seriously and work well at it. But sometimes we get too carried away with it, and it doesn't necessarily bring us joy. I think about my dad. I mean, I think he was a very, I think he was a wonderful man. I hope all of us feel that way about our dads, but he worked hard for the same company for many, many years, worked with my grandfather who'd worked for that company. And one project he worked on for a couple of years, he and another engineer were developing a high-speed camera, a movie camera that was, you know, faster than the rest of them, could take more high-speed, good, well, you know, well-seen pictures. And it was for photographing machinery. They could photograph the inside of a machine, and then they could slow it down, and they could see how the parts moved a little more clearly. They worked for 2 years on that thing, and I guess, I'm guessing here, that video technology and digital technology came along and made their project worthless. 2 years of his life working on a project that, of course, fortunately, he was getting a salary. He didn't have to make money out of it himself, but getting a salary, but working on something that by the time they were ready to complete it became obsolete. And we see so much of that. Things that become obsolete. By the way, don't, this is a stock tip, don't buy stock in a company that primarily makes carbon paper. Okay, you young people over here, you'll see me after services, I'll explain what that is. Carbon paper. Or telephone booths. You ever try to find a telephone booth anymore? Nobody uses telephone booths because they all got one of these. We were talking about something else the other day. I forgot what it was, but things become obsolete and silly. I learned to type on a typewriter using carbon paper. And then they had whiteout. You know, I guess it was like a white paint. I still keep a little around my desk because I make mistakes. Sometimes they're on paper. Sometimes they're easier to correct that way. But things become obsolete, so we can't take a great deal of joy in work. Hopefully we enjoy our work, but then we've got to realize in the long run, probably the best thing you can learn about work is work ethic. You know, learning how to work, learning how to accomplish something. But it is of no permanent value, necessarily. Another thing that we think will bring us joy is fun. Fun. We all want to have fun. Turn to Proverbs 15 and verse 21. Proverbs 15 and verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Sometimes that's all people live for. So go out and have fun. Oh, maybe they work during the week. They're going to go out on the weekend and just have fun. Or take a week and go to Branson, have fun down there. And again, nothing necessarily wrong with that, but when that becomes your primary goal, you're gonna eventually maybe get tired of it. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. So fun can, you know, bring us joy, and can to some degree. But then again, is that our goal? To have joy through wealth, through knowledge, through work, through fun. Joy is not based on physical things. Turn to Matthew 5 and let's see what joy is based on. And this is would seem contradictory in a lot of cases, at least to my, you know, still occasionally carnal mind. And when I first read these things, I thought, what? I don't understand this. It's the Beatitudes, as it's called. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3, blessed. Happy, you know, it could be rendered blessed, well off, happy is the way that Greek word is translated, are the poor in spirit. I don't want to be poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who realize how poor they are know that they're spiritually poor. They need God's help. They need God's kingdom. Blessed are they that mourn. I don't want to mourn, but they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. There's a song, this isn't a country song, this is from a Broadway musical, Camelot. And there's a line in one of the songs, I think it's Sir Lancelot is singing about his greatness. And he says, it's not the earth the meek inherit, it's the dirt. Well, the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, are always trying to find out what's the right thing to do, not what feels good. There's the old saying, if it feels good, do it. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Well, okay, I can be merciful, but if this guy, if I have to deal with some jerk. Well, blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart. People who are what they appear to be. As I like to use the term, clear to the bone. For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. I'm a history buff, and there's a lot of historical stuff on television. We've got Roku, and we've got Netflix, and they have some very good historical programs on there. But so much of history deals with war. And we kind of mark history by the wars we fight and the wars that took place. When I was a little kid, very little kid, World War II. Before that, there was World War I. Of course, that was the war to end all wars, a very ugly war. And then later, the Korean War. And I served in the Army with a lot of guys who had been in the Korean War, and it wasn't fun. It was, not peace. We're to be peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, I don't know that I like that in a physical sense. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Don't you just love that? When men revile you, persecute you. Oh, we all look forward to that. And say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Yeah, when people talk bad about us. Well, we're to be blessed in that. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And again, I think we could just say, when that happens to us, we're in good company. We're in real good company, because this is what happened to the prophets. This is what happened to the disciples. They were all persecuted. And down through history, we see that. So these things make us happy. Well, Jesus Christ said they should. And again, these are not physical circumstances which we would think bring happiness. Now, there are some physical things that can contribute to joy. Having a good family life. That's wonderful. Let's turn to Proverbs 23. Well, we all don't have that. Sometimes we don't have that because God is working with us, and some of our own families don't really recognize that sometimes. Proverbs 23 and verse 24, for the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begets a wise child shall have joy in him. When our children do well, we rejoice. We're happy, aren't we? When you go to their graduation from high school or even from college, we rejoice in that. I remember my wife and I moved away from our parents 43 years ago and moved out to the Ozarks. And we, our children, well, one of our children did that to us. Moved down to Austin, Texas. Who in the world would want to live in Texas? She says, she's a little left of center. She says, I hate living in Texas, but I love living in Austin. Because Austin is kind of a liberal bubble in the middle of a very conservative state. But when my wife said, oh, I'm so worried about, I'm not that worried. If I know my children are happy and doing well, I don't care where they are. I mean, they were going to, when they graduated from college, she and her husband, they were either going to move to Austin, Santa Fe, New Mexico, or Italy. I'm glad they didn't choose Italy. That's how I get to see them once in a while, and our grandchildren. You'll have joy in them, a wise child. The father and your mother shall be glad that she bore them, and she that bore them will rejoice. So we can rejoice in a good family life. Ecclesiastes 9, back to Ecclesiastes again, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7. If I can find it, there we go. Go your way, eat your bread with joy. You know, it's good to have a good meal. And drink your wine with a merry heart. You know, if you can enjoy a little wine, now some people shouldn't drink any wine or beer or anything like that. But if you're going to, do it with a merry heart. As God accepts your work, let your garments always be right. Live a clean life. And let your head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom you loved all the days of the life of your vanity, which is given you under the sun. You know, we see broken marriages all the time. You know, some unfortunately in my own family. Some of you have experienced that also. My wife and I will have been married 54 years this summer. Wow. I don't know. I didn't know I was 54 years old. But that's a good thing. That's a great blessing. And I hope many of you I know, I assume, are living that life. And that thy portion in this life, that the labor which you take, and in the labor that you take under the sun, we can enjoy the good life, you know, through some physical things. Again, we can't hang on them forever because sometimes those things change. Whatsoever your hand finds to do with your, do it with your might. That's one of my favorite scriptures because, you know, no matter what it is, do we do it with our might? You know, for there's no work or device or knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither you go. We're all going to die. But there are some things that are physical that can bring us joy, like having a good family life, but like resolving conflict. This is something else that I'm kind of not good at. It seems when I take it on, it seems to work if I do it with God's guidance. But Proverbs 12 and verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counselors of peace, there is joy. It's good when we resolve conflicts. My daughter, I guess, is like me as well. She's a high school counselor. She works with conflicts all the time. I've never seen her do that. She's never explained to me how she handles it, but she hates it. She hates confrontation. I hate confrontation. And when I have to deal with it, when I have to deal with somebody maybe that's having a problem or doing something that is not right, I hate it. I don't look forward to it. If I wait a few days to get my act together and think it out, I usually wake up in the middle of the night and say, well, today I've got to go see so-and-so. What's going to happen? I'm worried about that. But there's great joy when you do resolve conflict, when things do work out, when somebody listens. Well, they don't need to listen to my advice because I don't know that my advice in and of itself is very sound. But God's advice in His Word is, and of course, when we're going to resolve a conflict, if we see one within our family or whatever, we have a problem with somebody at work, it's good to consult Scripture first and see what God would have us do, what God would have us say, what's God's perspective on it. And, of course, within the church, if both parties can look at it from God's perspective, well, then maybe if it's from God's perspective, that's good. But resolving conflict can bring us joy. Being comforted or comforting someone can bring us joy. While we're in Proverbs 15 and verse 23, in all labor there is, wrong one. Let's see. Proverbs 15, I'm in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 15, verse 23, a man has joy in the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. We maybe all have had that experience where, and I notice it says here a word, where maybe we've had a problem. Maybe we've lost a loved one. Maybe a relationship has become broken. Maybe we're broke, whatever. But somebody says just the right thing at just the right time. I always felt, in my ignorance, that it was up to me to come up with great swelling words of comfort, to wax eloquent about whatever it is. It doesn't always work. The most important thing is to listen. To listen and say very little. It says a word. A word. Just, I'm very sorry for your loss. One phrase I use scares me to death when I say it. If there's anything I can do to help, give me a call. That means a lot to a person. To me, what are they going to want? I'm selfish enough that I think that way once in a while. But just to offer your help, to offer your compassion, to let them know you share their feelings, to let them know you realize they have suffered a loss. And I'll be praying for you. You know, you want to pray for people who have problems? We got a list of them here. So I'm sure that means a lot. Every once in a while we hear from someone who knows that hopefully everyone in the church has been praying for them. They have a positive result, and there's a thank you. So, again, another thing that can bring us joy is being comforted or comforting someone. A fellowship can bring us great joy. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7. Thence, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Here's Paul, who's been through a lot and was comforted by the brethren. Now we live and stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? You know, do we pray for one another? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself is our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ direct the way unto you. So here Paul, rejoicing in fellowship with the Thessalonians. I was going to say the Thessalonians, but it's the Thessalonians. That's the name of the book. And he took great joy in his fellowship with them. And we should too. I hope you take great joy in the fellowship we have here. The fellowship we have in this body, in this congregation, at the feast, when you go out and meet new people with different experiences. And I just have the privilege of attending a couple of conferences, one in Big Sandy, the other in Cincinnati, and getting to meet a lot of people in the ministry, basically, that I had not met before. I know one man was in my class. We went to school together on the internet. And so I could see his face. You know, I could see him talk, and we could exchange thoughts, usually through an instructor. And also he gave a presentation in Big Sandy on video about addiction to pornography, which was helpful. And so I got to meet him in Cincinnati. I says, I'm glad to see you're a real person. I thought you were just a face on my computer or on a video screen. And so fellowship brings us great, great joy. True spiritual joy comes from, well, one, being righteous. That sounds, you know, that's not a, in today's society, that's probably not a cool word to use. I don't know if it's politically correct. In other words, doing the right thing. Doing the right thing should bring us great joy. Back in Proverbs. Again, a lot of wisdom in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Proverbs 12, 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. We can convince ourselves that we're right. I think most people, and we ourselves once in a while go to great pains to convince ourselves that what we're doing is right, even though maybe it's not. But he that hears, that hearkens to counsel is wise. When we take good advice, and counsel comes from God's word too. You know, God speaks to us through his word. We speak to him through prayer. He speaks back to us through his word. So hopefully we take that counsel. We decide to do the right thing. And that should bring us great joy. Another great joy is knowing God's word. Knowing God's word. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15 verse 16. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Consume God's words. Thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by the name, O Lord God of hosts, by your name. So as we consume God's word, that should bring us great joy as we understand it, as we know it. Another great joy, thing that should bring us joy, is growing spiritually. Growing spiritually. James, right at the beginning of the book, James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, again, something we don't always look forward to, but it happens. Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. You know, we learn patience through dealing with trials and temptations. Let your patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. When we ask God, you know, when we grow spiritually and look forward to that opportunity, joy is not the result of carefree living. That's another thing we think of when we maybe think of winning the lottery or retiring after a long career and picking up a pension and collecting our Social Security. It does feel good. I used to see that little FICA on my paycheck and all that money. Where is that going? Now I know. Now I'm getting some of it back. If I live long enough and not much longer, I probably will get more back than I gave into it. I don't know. That's a scary thought because someday maybe the government's going to run out of that stuff. But we can take great joy in growing spiritually. Yes, but joy is not the result of carefree living. Few of us have that. It seems when you get old, you know, maybe you've got Medicare, but you're also got more aches and pains. You can't do all the things that you used to do. When you do, it hurts more than it used to. And so we need to take it. But carefree living is not the answer to having perfect joy. Another thing that should bring us great joy is being at one with God. Of course, we celebrate that on behalf of the whole world when we celebrate the Day of Atonement, being at one with God. But we can celebrate that every day. We can exercise that every day. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when you were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled, at one with God. And not only so, but also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. Atonement, or reconciliation, as my margin says. So being at one with God should bring us great joy. Again, when we know we're doing the right thing. Being in God's care and favor. Being in God's care and favor should bring us great joy. Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And verse 11. But let all things that put in their trust in you rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. And let them also that love your name rejoice, be joyful in you. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, and you will compass him about as with a shield. That's in one of our psalms, one of the songs we sing occasionally. But being in God's care and favor, knowing that God approves of the way we're living, assuming we're doing the right thing. We'll never get perfect at that, but we're working toward it, and God appreciates and loves that. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. Being in God's presence. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. The pleasure of being in God's presence. The pleasure of knowing God approves of our lives and what we're doing and the direction we're heading in. Chapter 30 of Psalms. Psalm 30, beginning in verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, all you saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endures for a moment. You know, we can see cases where God gets angry. We can maybe look at ourselves and realize that God is angry with me right now. You know, a guilty conscience, something I did, something I said, something I thought. But it endures for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We'll eventually have joy in God's presence. We don't want to hide from God. I'm not going to read it. You may have it memorized. The 23rd Psalm, talking about God's care as our shepherd. Another thing we can take great joy in looking forward to is God's kingdom. Of course, we'll celebrate that later on in the year at the Feast of Tabernacles and the fall holy days. Looking forward to God's kingdom. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains above all the kingdoms, and shall be exalted above the hills, and nations will flow to it. You know, people coming to God for advice, for education, for help. For many people shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, of the house of God, of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. The law. That's wonderful. You know, most people don't think of the law as a good and positive thing. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Again, if you study history, it's an account of war after war after war. And I find when I watch enough of that kind of TV, I end up feeling kind of depressed. I don't feel real happy, and I don't know what it is. Well, I know what it is because I've watched too much of the history of man's violence toward other men and other people. So looking forward to God's kingdom is something that can bring us great joy. Also, and the point I guess I should get to, and the point of what we're celebrating tomorrow, another thing that brings us great joy is having God's Spirit. Having God's Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, what we radiate when we have God's Spirit. And again, I think the important thing to know here is that the joy that we have, it's not for us. We should be giving joy to other people. We should be an example of joy as a gift that we've received that we can pass on to others. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, and the second one listed there is joy. So hopefully we can have that great joy that God gives us, and hopefully we pray for it every day. Not that we'll necessarily, not a gimme prayer, gimme joy, make me feel good today, but hopefully we can pray that God will use us as a tool to bring joy to other people, to bring joy to people around us, maybe people we don't even like, or people who do something wrong that we're upset about. Joy, passing it along. Galatians, Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That gives us hope. You know, in our lives, we don't always have physical reasons for feeling joyous. We have things that get in our way. But our relationship with God, being in His eternal care and favor, looking forward to His kingdom, having the gifts of His Holy Spirit, these are the things that should give us an underlying sense of true spiritual joy.